Hey, take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We were there last week. I want to say too, come tonight and fellowship with us. And if you have questions, I ask them. We'll do the best we can there and share our heart with you. And like we have, I'm pretty open. I've done that pretty much with you from day one. You know who I am, at least things that are important to me. But come and ask your questions. We appreciate the search committee, and we appreciate their willingness to, and also their confidence in us. And Kelly and I are very excited about what he's going to do in the future, and we're excited about that, and we're thankful to at least have an opportunity to serve good folks like you guys, and looking forward to again God's direction in all of that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. If you would find that place, we're going to read the scripture again today and read it all. We'll kind of focus in on just a couple of verses again. I know that last week we just dealt with verse number 14 and 15, and we'll try to just deal with verses 16 and 17 today with the time that we have. But look at verse number 14, chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. If you'll stand, we'll read God's word together. You say, where do you get that? You know, that's an Old Testament thing for me. And so when they read God's word, they stood. They stood all day. Yeah. We probably wouldn't stand all day. You probably wouldn't stand as long as I'd preach. I understand that. But it's just a reverence thing for me, and I think it's a good thing just to be able to stand and read God's word together. But notice with me the text in verse number 14. It says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Today I'm reading out of the New King James. Last week I read from the King James, and there's phrases in there, words in there. It says like henceforth and phrases like that. And so we drew a title from that. Said, henceforth unto him. We're not supposed to live no more to our flesh and that old past life, but once we get saved, henceforth unto him, we're supposed to live. Amen? And so he goes on, and he says, and as Paul writes, and he says, therefore, from now on, and again, read the word of God grammatically correct. Why is the therefore there? It's there for a reason, right? And it's drawing a conclusion. And he says, therefore, and there's a comma. And he makes a very emphatic statement, from now on, comma. So he says, if you are born again, you're saved. If you are in a union with Christ, there obviously is something different about you. There's supposed to be something different about you, different about me, different about everyone that claims to be in union with Christ. Amen? He says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And I hope to explain some of that. Therefore, another therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Father, we just thank you so much for the day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word, and we ask that you teach us now from your word. We want you to be glorified in everything that's said and done and accomplished here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you would, last week we started in this passage, and we simply said, we called it henceforth unto him. And we just said that if you say that you're in a faith-based relationship with Jesus Christ, that you're born again, that you know that if you die today, you're going to heaven and all those things are sure in your life, that you cannot serve both God and Satan at the same time. You cannot be comfortable. It doesn't mean that you won't ever sin again. That's not the case. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you can serve another master and not serve one master and not have the conviction of God on your life, then I suggest to you, you ought to check that thing out, make sure that you're in the faith. Amen? Make sure that you're in the faith. Make sure that you are saved, that you're sure, that you know. And this morning we sang all about that. We sang about how that we're going to be happy over there, only if you're in a faith-based relationship with Jesus Christ. We sang about how that it's under the blood. Amen? Aren't you glad that, hey, listen, you can check your guilt at the door. Amen? If you're in Jesus, you can check your guilt at the door. There's not one person here today that doesn't have some past or some guilt or some shame or some regret that they don't want anybody to know about it. But I want to tell you, in Jesus Christ, you're free and you can check your guilt at the door. Amen? Well, aren't you glad of that? I mean, God didn't call me and you into this world to judge everyone else, but he said, you know what, you can walk in freedom in Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for that. And that's kind of what Paul is saying. But last week we talked about, Paul is saying, if there was a guy that ever knew about what a changed life looked like, it's this guy. This guy Saul that became Paul, and the old life that he lived, and when he met Jesus on that Damascus road and how his life was forever changed, we understand that all that termination of that old self-life, it was put out. It was extinguished. If you extinguish something, you put it out, don't you? You put it out. It no longer burns. There's no ember left. There's no kindling left. It's out. It's extinguished. It's done away with. It's gone. And so we talked about this termination of the self-life, the extinguished life, and how that I have been crucified with Christ. And when Jesus died at Calvary, I died with him. And then he says in verse 15, he says there's this relinquishing of this self-life. This, okay, if I am in Christ, it's no longer about me. It's about him. I live unto him now. I've relinquished control of this life and given reins to a new master and to a new Lord, a new Savior, and I've let go of all my rights. Man, still, sometimes we still want to have our rights and our ways, right? But, you know, we're as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to have a new master. It doesn't mean that you're a puppet now. It doesn't mean that you're beaten into some kind of submission. It's like a stallion that's been broken. There's still the desire to run and jump and do all the things, but yet there's just a new master at the helm. Yeah. Amen? That bit in his mouth and that reins, it makes that horse do the things that the master of the horse wants to do. God says, I want you to have the same passion and zeal and desire and personality that you are, but just under the control of a new master. Yeah. Amen? Relinquished life. Given over to Jesus Christ as Lord of our life. Delivered from our old past and given this brand new life. And today we want to talk about, again, same title thought, henceforth unto him. But we're going to focus in on verse 16 and 17 today and show in those two verses how this guy named Saul that became Paul, there is the same determination that he persecuted the church. I mean, this guy, he was a zealot. He was absolutely, he believed that he was absolutely right. Saul, he was a Hebrew of the, he was the top man, if you would. He was very educated. He was a wise man. He believed the law. He knew the law. He was a man, but with that same zeal that he had, he persecuted the church of God. He persecuted the believers of God. He persecuted even Jesus. He had critical things to say about him before his life forever changed, but he was determined to live out that life that he knew to be right. Yeah. But when he got saved, that same determination with which he persecuted the church became the same determination that he said, now today, henceforth from now on, I'm going to live unto Jesus. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to be what he wants me to be. And I'm going to walk in his path. Right. Amen. And he had that same determination. And it finds a way to express that. And last week we talked about the self-life and the termination thereof. And Paul now finds himself expressing a faith life. This guy knows nothing about this up to this point. I mean, all he's known is the law. And he's a lawyer. And all he knows is what he believes is right and wrong, white and black, according to the law. But now all of a sudden he finds himself in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's supposed to live that out by faith. And so this guy now is like, okay, this faith life thing, I'm going to try to figure this whole thing out. and surrender myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and live out this faith life the best that I can and the best way that I know how. So the judgment that Paul formed concerning the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ had affected a transformation in his life in such a way that he was forever changed, and he submitted himself to that new authority, and he submitted himself to that new lordship, and he said, you know what? From now on, from this day forward, I don't look at people as I used to look, as on their outward appearance, according to their flesh. That's what he says in the passage, right? I mean, we talked this morning, you know, brother, we were talking about living in certain areas, and somebody look at you because you live in a certain area. You know, I've told you that someone said to me many years ago when they said, Kelly, where do you and Kelly live? And I said, well, we're from Atala. And they said the only good thing that ever came out of Atala was Highway 77. I was a little offended by that. I think there's some good people in Atala. I mean, I think I wasn't one of them. I mean, I promise I wasn't until I got saved. But I mean, and then I still am figuring that out every day, just like the rest of us. But some people look at people and they go, well, because they live in a certain place or a certain lifestyle or a certain home or a certain kind of home or a certain dwelling, or, you know, in Alabama, we live in all kinds of houses. Amen. And sometimes we judge accordingly. And Paul said, we're not supposed to judge anymore according to the flesh. Amen. Not the color of their skin, not their social standing. There's neither Jew nor Greek or slave nor free, nor male nor female. God established all those boundaries. He said, it shouldn't be about our religious standing, Jew or Greek, or our social standing, slave or free, or even our sexuality, male or female. They were all equal before God. Amen? And we're not to judge anymore according to the flesh. Amen? If there's been a change in our life. And so we're supposed to live out this new faith life. And this guy, he understood that. And he draws a very critical, you know, very distinct line in the sand. And he's very critical now. He says, I'm not going to do that anymore. This guy used to. He said, if you're a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, he's going to persecute you. If you claim the name of Jesus, he's going to put you in prison. If you claim to be a child of God, I will stand by and hold coats while they stone you to death because you are breaking the law. Yeah. That's who he used to be. Now he's saying, wait a minute. That's all wrong. That's so wrong. That's not how it's supposed to be. Because that old self-life has been terminated, it's been extinguished, and I've turned over this new life to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to live it out now in this faith experience and just trust that he's in control. And so the faith life, there's an acceptance of this new concept of man. Look at verse number 16. I love what he says. He says in verse 14 and 15, somebody died for everybody because everybody was already dead. And Jesus did that in our place, right? And then he says, therefore, and he says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, to be united with Christ through his death and his resurrection is to gain this new standard of judgment and the new ways of looking at things. What I mean by that is if you're in Christ, you look through a new set of lenses, don't you? You look at the world in a different way. We're not supposed to judge people by what their address is or what their social standing is or what their socioeconomics are or what kind of house they live in or what color skin they have or anything else. We're just supposed to see them as a spiritual creature that needs Jesus. Amen? And that's what it's about. No longer according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And can I say something to you as parents? And Pastor this week said on social media that I'm on Twitter and Instagram and Pastor Chuck 84, both of those. But he said in a statement, and you know, I'm a sports guy. I love sports. I love every kind of sports. I even watched, you know what curling is? I watched curling the other day. Because if it's a game, I'll watch curling. It's ice, they roll a stone on it, and they sweep. You see them sweep that? That is the coolest thing. I want to do that. But if there's a game, now, I'm not a big bowling fan. Some of you probably bowl. I'm no good at it, so I don't like it. You know, that's the thing. If I'm no good at it, I ain't going. I mean, can you put up the bumpers? I'll go. Kelly beats me every time we go. I ain't getting beat by my wife every time I go, so I don't go. Right? It's just the way it is. But I love sport. I love every kind of sport. I'm a sport kind of guy. I'm a competitor. I want to win at whatever. Well, I played golf with a friend yesterday, and they said, hey, we're going to play baseball. I'm going to play these two guys. We won't play for money. We just play for bragging rights, right? And so when we made the turn, we were up three. And that guy said, we're claiming the back nine. I said, well, it's on now. It's on. I said, we're going to crush y'all now. Well, we didn't. We still won, but we didn't crush them, but we won. Amen. Walked away from there a winner because I'm a competitor and I'm aggressive in that. But this pastor said this week in his suite, he said, you know, with all the weather that we had, and there's coaches here. Coach Bowling knows that, and other coaches know this. And if you got outdoor sports, you know how. Did y'all play Thursday? No, I didn't think y'all got to play Thursday. It rained all day. He thought he was going to play in Douglas Thursday. It's rained 29 inches of rain in Sardis, 24 inches of rain in Sardis area where we live in the last 9 weeks. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. And I'm a competitor, and I love sport. But this pastor said, you know what? Because of all the weather that we got going on, he said that my son plays a varsity sport, and he's a significant member of the team. And there's a game Sunday at 11 a.m. He said, but my son's going to be in church. And my son agrees with that. And then he made a statement I'm going to share with you, and you hear me. Again, understand I'm a supporter of all the sports and athletics and everything else. But he made this statement that's very profound. He said, how am I to expect my children to prioritize something in their future when I marginalize it now? Do you hear that? How in the world can I expect my children to prioritize something in their future life when I marginalize it now? And I say that to every one of us as parents and grandparents. How can we expect the next generation to prioritize something if we marginalize it now? And I mean by, if we're going to live for Jesus, we can't say we're going to live for Jesus only when it's appropriate or when it's okay or when it's safe or everything else. We're supposed to live for Jesus every single day of our life, regardless of the color of people's skin, regardless of their socioeconomics, regardless of whether they're Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female or transgender or anything else. We're supposed to live for Jesus and make a difference. Amen? If we're in that faith relationship with Him. And sometimes we marginalize those things. And I say, I think that's terribly wrong. Paul had stopped and ceased to judge men by their outward appearance and their circumstances of life because this change that took place in his life affected everything about him. Color, skin, wealth, lack thereof, rank, culture, even education and knowledge, all those things. None of that mattered to Paul anymore. Not only Paul's concept of man had changed, but Paul's concept of who Jesus was had changed as well. Look at verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. That's that idea that he's not looking at men anymore by the color of their skin, their socioeconomics, or where they live or where they don't live, or what kind of house they live in, or what kind of mobile home they live in, what kind of car they drive, what kind of car they don't drive. We do that. We're not supposed to do that. We do that. I know it's quiet. I'm just trying to teach you the text. And then he says, listen, he says, not only this concept of man has changed, but the concept of Jesus has changed as well. He says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. In light of Calvary, in light of what Jesus did for even Saul at Calvary, Paul's concept of Jesus was totally altered. Before, Jesus was nothing more to Paul than just a man who was born in obscurity, that lived, that died a humiliating death, that lived in restricted surroundings, was uneducated. He was just a simple son of a carpenter That was his concept of Jesus before he got saved. This man's not important. Somehow or another, this just this movement's caught some fire. And we'll expose him to be the traitor and the imposter that he is. That's who Saul was. Saul dismissed Jesus as an imposter and persecuted his followers. But something happened to that old boy. Amen. On that road, he had papers in hand. I'm going to go kill some more Christians, imprison them. I'm going to destroy this work. I'm going to destroy this movement. And God spoke into his life that day. Amen. Shone a light from heaven that changed this man forever. No, he lost his eyesight, but when he got it back, he was forever changed. He was like, man, I've been on this wrong path. These horrible things that I've done. My concept of who Jesus was wrong, because he is the Redeemer of all mankind. And they came to believe that with the same passion and the same zeal that he exposed, or at least he persecuted the church early on. Without distinction, all men need a Savior. Amen? Everybody needs a Savior. All men must be included in the redemptive concern. You know, again, regardless of where we go, regardless of where we're at, regardless of the surroundings, everybody on this mountain, in this county, in this state, and beyond need Jesus. Amen? And so if we can get the right concept of who Jesus is, and that same love that compelled Paul, you know, last week I had my little air gun and I said that word compel is a force, you know, that results in an action. That compassion, that compelling, the compulsion of the love of Jesus Christ for this world, regardless of race, creed, sexuality, or anything else. You say, oh, but that's a hard... Listen, sin. I lived a horrible life before. I was a horrible, wretched person. But Jesus came in and he was no, you know, he said, you know what, I'm going to save you. I'm going to call you out of the dark anyway. Though you're a wretched individual, I'm going to save you anyway. And I'm thankful for the grace of God that was demonstrated in my life. So without distinction, everybody needs a Savior. Everybody needs, so that faith life accepts this new concept of man, that we're no longer to regard them by flesh anymore, or appearance, or wealth, or status, or fame, or lack thereof, or poverty, or anything else, because they're all people that need a Savior. Amen? And this faith life accepts a new creation, man. This is probably my favorite part, verse 17. It's the only verses ever quoted when somebody quotes 2 Corinthians 5. They only quote verse 17. They never read it all in context, so they're not sure exactly how to do that, but they just talk about only verse 17. If any man's in Christ, he's a brand new creation. He's a brand new creature, creation, and old things are passed away, everything's become new. And that's how the only one we ever quote. But in context of what's happening here, this faith life now accepts this new creation of man. Therefore, look at verse number 17. There's another therefore. Again, why is it there? It's there for a reason. And it's saying, look, this is not about man's old status. This is about man's new status. My dad was, you know, I've told you who my dad was. He was a military guy, a career military person. He lived and he was raised in a tough way. And then he was career military. I'm not saying that everybody that's military is like that, but I'm saying sometimes our military guys can be in they're exposed to things and they're in places that, so my dad lived a pretty wretched life. My dad did all the things of the world. He smoked and drank, and he drank and he drank, and when he didn't drink, he drank some more. And I could tell, I've told you this, but I could tell when he walked through the door in the evening at the end of the day what it was going to be like at my house that night, just by simply the way he wore his hat on his head. You say that's not true. I say it's absolutely true. If his hat was normal, he's okay. If it's kicked back on the back of his head a little bit, it was not going to be pleasant at my house that night. As I got older, There's times I stepped in between him and my mom and I thought, I'm going to have to take on this old man today. Because if he hurts my mother, I'm going to hit him. I'm going to knock him in the floor. That's what it was like growing up at my house. I don't doubt that he loved us. But that demon of alcohol had him in such a way that he just could not get away. Some people drink and they're happy. I guess. Till tomorrow. But while they're doing it, they're happy. That was not my dad. When he drank, he was a mean, vile individual. But when I got saved, that was a project of my life, was to pray for him, pray for him, pray for him. I led him to faith when he was 80 years old. I held his hand. He's in the hospital. We're talking about mom. I said, you want to see mom again one day? I sure do, son. I said, well, then you have to make preparation for that, daddy. You've heard me say that over and over and over again. I said, but you have to make preparation for that. I said, you know that you're a sinner, right? Yes. I said, you know that the only way to get to heaven and see mom and Jesus and your family again is to know that you're saved. I held his hand. And that 80-year-old man that had lived a wretched life prayed and repented of his sins and trusted Jesus as Lord of his life. He came to live with Kelly and I in the last few years of his life. And I would go in, listen, this is just a testimony to the difference that Jesus makes in somebody's life. I would go in Walmart in Atala if I was passing through that area. And my dad was so well known in Walmart because he was a likable kind of guy. They just didn't know the whole truth about him. Amen. But those people would say, what's happened to your dad? There's something different about him. And I said, well, that old buzzard has got saved finally. Amen? I might not have said buzzard. I might have said something else, but I wouldn't say it today. But that old buzzard finally got saved. Isn't it amazing the difference? And what Paul is saying, listen, if anybody knows the difference between what a changed life looks like, it's Saul that became Paul. Amen? And so when Saul is saying, hey, if anybody's in Christ, he's a brand new creation, old things are gone, everything's become new. You know why he could write that? Because it was true about him. Man, I used to be the wretched, most wretched person on the planet, he would say. I killed people. I sentenced them to death. I've seen their children imprisoned, taken away from them. I've burnt churches down, places where they've met. I've destroyed lives. I've persecuted them. I've discredited who Jesus is. I said he's an imposter. He's a phony. He's some obscure individual that was born in obscurity and died a humiliating death. And now he's saying, why was I wrong? Amen. He said, now if any man's in Christ, he's a brand new creation. And so he reaches that the pinnacle of what he wants to say here in verse number 17. That regenerating experience that had taken place in Paul's life. He said, in essence, he's saying it can take place in anybody's life. Right. Amen. You've heard people say that before. They've shared their testimony. They say, well, if God could save a wretch like me, right? But I'm telling you, I'm going to introduce you to the wretch of all wretches. Amen? His name was Saul. And he got changed on that Damascus road. And he became Paul. The vilest offender that probably has ever been on the planet. This man says, I'm brand new in Jesus. Amen? Old things are gone. Everything's become new. Isn't that's so amazing to me. So amazing. Isaiah speaks about Isaiah 43. I don't have time to turn there, but it talks about how that God chose those people and not to think about the old things, but to think about the new things, a new thing that he's going to do. I want to say, there's a professor named R.V. Tasker. He made this statement. He said, each man regenerated by the Spirit of God is a new creation. And a world in which such new creations exist is potentially a new world. Any man that's been regenerated in Jesus Christ is a new creation, and in a world where people can be regenerated and become brand new creations has the potential to be a new world. You know, I believe that with everything that I got. I don't need social reform. I don't need, you know, financial reform. I don't need, not that I'm against any of those things, but where we need to start is at the heart of the matter. If we want to change this world, we got to get Jesus to people. Amen? Because that's the only thing that changes them. We can reform them. We can recover and repair their finances. We can put a patch on their relationship. We can counsel them about their past and their trust issues. We can medicate them till they don't even care anymore about whether they get up today or tomorrow or the next week and they're just out of their mind. Or we can take the gospel to them that changes them forever. Yep. Now, what's better? Again, I'm not against reforming somebody's finances. We all need that, right? Let's not be slave to the lender. Let's learn good financial concept. Let's learn good marriage concept. Let's learn good relationship concept. Let's learn God's word. Let's do all those things together. But you got to start at the starting place. And that's Jesus. Amen. Some people come in the church and they join the church and they want to start like in the middle or toward the end and they never get Jesus. That's why Billy Graham talks about how many people that are members of a church are lost and undone without a faith-based relationship. We put on the mask, we put on the clothes, we look churchy, we talk churchy. We say churchy words and churchy phrases. We even act churchy. And deep down inside, we've just never changed. And I say that's dangerous, isn't it? I mean, we're risking eternity on that. In this new world that where people are changed, personal discrimination, racial tensions, they vanish. You know, you say, I can't believe some believers act like they do. I can't either. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. New creation. Something that's created with a certain quality of new level of excellence. New creation. I was created in the image of God one day. It's formed in my mother's womb. Fashioned after God Himself. But the day that I got saved when I was 18 years old, there was a new level of creation excellence that took place in my life. Amen? That's so cool to think God does that. He takes the worst of the worst and He changes us and He sets us free. Henceforth unto Him, I'm going to live like that. Next week, we'll finish up this because, believe it or not, time's gone. We'll finish this, the latter part of this up next week, this thought process. But my encouragement to you today is that if you're not sure that you're saved, that you'd get saved today. I think this is the essence of our Christian faith, a faith that accepts this new concept of man. This faith that believes there's a new creation of man because of what Jesus has done for us. You say, well, you know, I'm just judgmental because that's just my nature. It's kind of like that old person that says, you know, in the church, we've had them for years. People go, oh, don't mind them. They don't mean anything by what they say. You know anybody like that? Yeah. Are you one of them? Don't tell me if you are. I say this to you. You know what? I think I said to you probably the first or second time I was with you, all the way back in July, I said, we're never going to agree on everything, right? I mean, we're human. Some of you like to eat at McDonald's, and I wouldn't eat at McDonald's if it's the last place on the planet. So we all like different things, right? But But I said we ought to always be able to, if we're brothers and sisters, we ought to always be able to agree to disagree and still love each other. Amen? If we can't do that, then we got a problem. We got a real problem then. Much bigger than what we're disagreeing about. And I say to you that if you're not prepared for eternity, why would you wait another minute? Let's make that change. Let's make that decision. Let's trust Jesus as the Lord of our life today. Make sure that we're in the faith. And let's remember that men out there, men, women, boys, and girls, regardless of where they live and regardless of their socioeconomics and regardless of their social standing, Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, they all need Jesus. Amen. And it's mine and your job to tell them. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to teach your word for a few minutes. We pray this morning that as we close this time and we have a time of decision, Lord, I pray for, there's people here, Father, that have raised hands recently and said, I'm just not sure that if I die today, I'm going to heaven. Unless, Father, I pray that you continue to draw them by your Spirit. Lord, I pray, Lord, for us as those people that say they're in the faith, and yet somehow or another, Lord, we're unwilling to accept this new concept of man, that we're no longer to judge people by their outward appearance, but by their spiritual need. Father, I pray that those are contrary things. We can't continue to behave that way, looking at people because of where they live or how they live or what color their skin is or anything else, but yet men and women, boys and girls, need to hear about Jesus, that he saves. God, help us to take that seriously, to live that out henceforth unto him. But Father, again, for those that are not sure that if they die today, they're going to heaven. Father, for those that are here that they got family and friends that are not sure, I pray maybe two, they would come and get in this altar and pray at least for their friends and their family, their loved ones. Father, for others that maybe want to unite with this church, this is where you want them to be. They want to join by letter, statement of faith, or baptism, however you lead. We ask that you have your way in this invitation time. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.